Turning to the Psalms, Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Ask your strength and encouragement as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever watch the show? It's not on anymore, but you ever see Duck Dynasty? The patriarch of the Robertson family, Phil Robertson, had a thing where he would go through and he wanted to make people happy, happy, happy. You know? Oh, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll make it happy, happy, happy. You want to be happy, 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 don't you? Who doesn't want to be happy? If there's one quality in life that most people have, it's they want to be happy. Now, different things make different people achieve that quality. Some people can be happy simply by approaching a full refrigerator. Hey, you open that fridge and there's a freezer in there, it's got ice cream, we're good. Hey, we're happy, 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 right? Maybe there's some chocolate pudding stuffed in there. Maybe there's like spinach and lettuce and that kind of junk. But, the good stuff. It takes good stuff to make you happy, 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 right? Of course it does. Sometimes, our happiness is derived from other things, from things of a social nature or sporting activities thing. We can find our happiness all kinds of places. You remember the guy who drew the Peanuts cartoons, Charles Schulz. He said, happiness is a warm puppy. Now, a couple of days ago, I would have tried to convince you that happiness is a cute kitten, but now we're rid of them, so I don't have to do that anymore. But he said, happiness is a warm puppy. Yeah, the things that people look to. Jesus, in his great sermon that starts in Matthew chapter 5, goes through a series of things to describe the happy person. He said the happy person or the blessed individual is the one who is poor in spirit, the one who is meek, the one who is pure in heart. These things are found in a truly happy person. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. This is a trait of the truly happy person. It's true that we can find any number of temporal things that will give us a moment's pleasure. And not all of those things are wicked. But they don't last either. Our genuine happiness is found in God alone. The writer of this psalm said, blessed or happy are the undefiled in the way, those who walk in the law of the Lord. It is our human nature. It is what comes to us from the time of our birth that draws us not to Christ, but draws us rather to what the scriptures refer to as a broad path in life. We don't want to be restrained. We don't want to experience restrictions. We want to be free to do whatever we please. One of the founding principles of our nation is freedom. Freedom to do whatever you want to do. But that doesn't mean freedom to commit crimes. That doesn't mean we're free to violate God's law without consequence. Yeah, that's what we cry for. If we look at the current social situation, look at the landscape, and we see people who are flaunting their freedom to engage in biblical abomination. They're free to do that, and at the same time they're going to tell you that they are having the man put his foot on their head. You know, he's not allowing them to do these things, and yet they're doing them. You want to know a secret? I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't really care what you do. If you want to violate God's law, that's your business. I just don't want to know about it. I don't need to have it broadcast on the nightly news, what you're doing in your own bedrooms. I don't need to know that, nor do I want to know it. And yet, those who choose to be happy in violating God's law, they insist on shoving it down your throat. You got to know it, and more than that, you got to accept it. Otherwise, we're not going to be happy. If we are to become happy people, if we are to be blessed in the truest sense of the word, then we must become increasingly submissive to the law of God. You won't find that in the world, but we should find that in the church. That we should have a desire to become increasingly submissive to the law of God. That doesn't mean the Mosaic law. That doesn't mean where we're sitting down and saying, oh, well, we can't wear this outfit because it has 50% polyester, 50% cotton. You know, that's not the law that's being spoken of here. We have to grow more and more into alignment with the principles of God's word. And to make that leap, to make that journey, we have to become more and more acquainted with what God's word has to say. God talks to us, you know, those who will argue the validity of Scripture will tell you that, well, you can't find every detail about every subject in the Bible, and that's true. You will not go into the Bible and be able to find an answer to an algebraic equation. You will not be able to go into the Bible and find out how many cc's of a medication to administer to somebody to make them better. But the Bible gives us everything we need to live godly lives. It tells us how to have godly families, how to have sound marriages, how to have strong churches. It tells us principles for how to have a godly government on the civil level. We can find those answers. We can find everything we need for life and godliness in the Bible. So we must become further and further acquainted with it. Now we look at this passage, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, and we sit, and we may take, in our quiet moment, a serious, hard look at ourselves and think possibly, you know what, we're not undefiled. We've got some flaws. But because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we want to be undefiled. We're not content to stay in that situation. We are not happy in our shortcomings. By the same token, neither do we want to shrug things off. Neither do we want to say, hey, you go about your business, just let me know what happens afterwards. We don't want to do that. We want to be holy. We want holiness to infect every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Not just our happy life on Sunday morning. We want to live holy lives. Spurgeon, commenting on this section, he said, true religion is always practical, for it does not permit us to delight ourselves in a perfect rule without exciting in us a longing to be conformed to it in our daily lives. We want to do what God tells us to do. We want to submit to His law, to use that word. Our desire is to walk. Our desire is to live in accordance with God's word. We may contemplate and think about things in our lives. And we may look and see the goal of holy living, though that goal may be somewhat dim. We may not see it with pure clarity. We may not see it vividly as we like. But we see the goal out there. For instance, you may be an archer. You're learning to shoot a bow and arrow. And you see a target, and somebody's decided that you need to improve yourself, so they move the target way out there. You still see the target, but you don't see the target as though it were only 20 feet in front of you. It's still out there, and you still aim for that target. You're still shooting for that, and that's what we want to do with holiness in our lives. We want to see that target and focus in on that target and work towards that target, but only as God strengthens us to do. We can't do it on our own. And frankly, we're not going to get there overnight. I've done it. So, I can only assume other people have. I've gone to bed at night and I said, you know what, tomorrow, all the screw-ups today are gone. Tomorrow I'm getting up and life is going to be completely different. I am going to be so virtuous. I'm going to be so holy. And everything I do, I'm going to live the perfect Christian life tomorrow. Somehow during the night when I'm sleeping, the thought goes away. Because when I get up in the morning, I stumble around and I'm saying, oh man, not a nut, and I've already blown it. I said, it's like, wake up tomorrow morning, it's Monday. The good news is, by the way, I got summoned for jury duty. The good news is there's no jury trial tomorrow, so I don't gotta go. So that's a good thing. The progress in obtaining that holy life may be slow for us, but we also have this assurance that we will get there. It's not a goal that is unattainable. We will not achieve perfection in this life, but we will grow in holiness. We will strive and get closer to that target. Our perfection comes at our glorification, which is in the next life. How can we be so sure that we can achieve some things in this life? Because Hebrews tells us that Jesus bled and died to sanctify His people. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. who walk in the law of the Lord. And now we're told of another way of achieving happiness. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and steadfastly seek him. What are the testimonies of God? The testimonies of God are his truths that he shares with us in his word. We're blessed if we keep those. We study the scriptures. And we search the scriptures for the answers that we seek. The answers that we want concerning our lives are in this book. The answers that we want as to how we might better serve God are in this book. The answers that we want as to how to achieve holiness in our lives are in this book. So we study it. And then God blesses us with nuggets like buried treasure. And we find an answer, and we hang on to that. And we keep it. And we never let it go. These are the truths of God. Now, you know, you're not going to do that and not have any struggles. You know? Contrary to what the kid said so many years ago, the Christian life is not smooth and got no bumps in the road and no potholes. Because you're going to discover those treasures. You're going to find them and hang on to them, and the enemy is going to come and try and steal it from you. Because the enemy of God does not want you happy. The enemy of God does not want you living a holy life. The enemy of God does not want you content in his ways, in the ways of God. The enemy of God wants you to be discontented in every aspect of your life so that you're always running about looking for an answer here, looking for an answer there, trying to find a remedy that can only be found in God's book. You'll find a nugget of scripture and commit to putting that into your memory. And won't something come along to try and steal it from your mind? You'll find a passage of scripture and you'll latch onto it and you'll hold that in your heart and you say, this is the word of God and this is going to help me day by day by day. And won't something come and try and uproot that from your heart? Won't something come to you and say, hey, God says this, but look, it's not the case. If God's word was so true, how come you're suffering? How come you're experiencing temptation? How come you stumble? If the word of God is true, the enemy will come to you. So you'll be tried, and you will be tested. And you will be tempted to unbelief. The evil one will come to you and say, you can't believe this. Because that's what he does and it's what he's done from the beginning. What was the first thing that he did in the garden? He went to Eve and he said, did God really say? You can't believe that word. And Eve, of all people, one of the only two perfect people ever created in life. And she says, oh, you know what? Maybe I can't believe what God tells me. And you see where that led. If it wasn't for Eve, I'd have a full head of hair. If it wasn't for Eve, I might like Brussels sprouts. But as I've told you before, Brussels sprouts are a representative of the curse. There is a blessedness, a happiness for those who keep his truths, to those who have a single-mindedness when it comes to knowing God, to those who will seek him with their whole heart. Let me ask you, if you do anything with your whole heart, what else can get in? If all of you is focused on something, if all of you is consumed with something, what else can get in there? What else can interfere? Now we question. We say, how can I do everything? How can I love God with my whole heart when I still have other demands in my life? When I still have other things that I need to do? How can I love God with my whole heart when I need to go to work? How can I love God with my whole heart when I need to apply myself over here and take care of this business? How can I love God with my whole heart and do all these things? Well, you can. How can I love God with my whole heart and love my neighbor? When you love your neighbor, you are loving God. When you are attending to your responsibilities in life, you are loving God. You are being orderly. And you're seeing to it that things are taken care of, as he would have you do. Now, can you love God with your whole heart and love the world? It can't be done. It can't be done. How can these synagogues of Satan declare that they love God with their whole heart and yet they allow sinful behavior in the temples? They lie. They don't love God with their whole heart. They've joined themselves with the world. God will reject a divided heart. But God welcomes a broken heart. And God will mend a broken heart. God will grant the one who comes to him in contrition, forgiveness, and a cleansing that we cannot know otherwise. He says, they also do no iniquity, and they walk in his ways. Well, we might look at verse 3, and if we take an honest look at ourselves, we look at verse 3 and we say, well, I'm out. They also do no iniquity. Well, I say, you know what? I already know I did some today. We know full well that we struggle with sin every day. But it's the desire of the one who seeks God with his whole heart not to sin. We do it, but we don't like it. We do it. We don't plan on doing it. The psalmist is telling us that the person is not making sin a habit, not making it a part of just the way you live. There is a section of Christianity that are steeped on what we call cheap grace. There's a section of, and in Christianity, I'm only using it as a title. I'm not using it in a real sense, because they have churches that they say are Christian. And they're saying you can do whatever you want, because it's all grace. And they cringe when they hear about the law of God. Again, Spurgeon said, in the doing of iniquity, three things must concur. One has to purpose to do it. You got to plan on doing it. You know what? Tomorrow I'm going to rob a bank. Get it all figured out. I know how to access that bank. I know where the hammers are. And that little pink thing will crack just so nice and easily when I hit it. You purpose to do it. If you're walking, if you're living your life that way. Secondly, you delight in doing it. Understand this. Sin can be fun. Can be. Anybody tells you that sin's not fun is a liar. But sin is sin and is totally unacceptable in the sight of God. And sin in a Christian life must be repented of. The pagan doesn't care. The pagan has his reward. But the Christian will sin, but take no delight in it after the fact and say, oh man, because God, by his Holy Spirit, you know, operates your conscience. And you say, man, I can't live like this. I gotta take care of business. I gotta go to God and make this slate clean, because I've spit in his face. You got a purpose to do it. You got to take delight in doing it. And you must continually do it. Those also do no iniquity means you're living your life in sin. It's the way of life that you're about. And these are characteristics that are not associated with children of God. Children of God do not purpose to sin. Children of God really don't take any delight in violating his law. And children of God will not continually live in that manner. God will chasten you. Dad read in Hebrews 12. God will chasten you if he loves you. That'll happen. Happened to David. Took a year. Happened to David. The cost was severe. David lost a child. So they also do no iniquity. They also don't live their lives that way. But what do? They walk in His ways. They live their life in His ways. They follow Christ. The focus is on pleasing God. Do you focus on pleasing God in everything you do? I mean, really, do you? Don't answer it out loud, but do you? Do you focus on pleasing God in everything that you do? Am I focused on pleasing God when I feed those creatures on the back porch? Well, in a way, there's no conscious thought, I am pleasing you, Lord, by giving your animals something to eat. I'm pleasing you. I don't do that. But I know that God has a principle that people take care of animals. Even if they're not your animals. Gotta feed them. We know that we can do these things because it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to do it. The suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is to enable you to live godly lives. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, you have no chance of living a godly life. The Jew believed that if you kept the law perfectly, you were in with God. The Jew never would admit that it was impossible to keep the law perfectly. But Jesus did it. And so that's why our faith is in Him. That's why our confidence is in Christ. Without Jesus, we got no shot. There's nothing. So when these things come about, when we encounter the daily temptations, the things that we engage, we can go to Christ and say, Lord, strengthen me. Empower me. We can go to His Word, go to God's Word and see what He's already told us about how to handle things. He's good to us that way. And that is good news. Let's pray.